Well, good morning, everyone. Special welcome to you this morning if you're visiting with us, and it's so good to see your smiling faces behind all of your masks. And to those of you who are downstairs, we've got a packed house today, packed upstairs. We got a bunch of people downstairs, and if you've joined us online, we want to give a special welcome to you as well. If you've been at Island Bible Chapel over the past year, you know that this is where we've gone. We have spent much of the year studying the Gospel of Luke. And then we did a little pause while we studied the Spring Folly Quiz book, got back into Luke again. And then in the summer, each of our speakers in the summer get to choose their own theme. And my theme has been illuminating the scriptures, how archaeology helps us understand the Bible. And so we looked at seals in the Bible. We looked at how seals were used in the ancient world for to identify ownership, to guarantee security, and to give authority on a mission. And we looked at how they're used as a metaphor in scripture that way for Christians. We looked at coins in the Bible. And coins are mentioned in the Bible. And for those of us living 2,000 years later in a different part of the world, we might not understand some of the deeper meanings of the things that Jesus was getting at when he was referring to a coin. So, for example, we looked at the denarius of Tiberius when they asked whether it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And Jesus said, well, show me a coin. And they brought him a denarius. And he said, whose inscription and image is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. But the inscription helps us understand what Jesus was really saying there, because the inscription says Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. So the coin said that Augustus was God. And Jesus says, no, render to Caesar what's Caesar's, but to God the things that are God. Translation, Caesar's not God. Jesus was stating very clearly. We looked at pottery in the Bible, how the image of a potter is used of God's sovereignty, how broken sherds illustrate God's judgment, how treasures in jars of clay remind us that Christ is in us, giving us the strength in ordinary, fragile things. And last time we looked at writing in the Bible, and we saw why this new, well, not new, it's been around for about 150 years, but it's kind of outdated, this theory that the people we thought wrote the Bible maybe didn't write the Bible. Liberal scholars say today, no, it was written 1,000 years later by a group of priests living in Babylon. It wasn't written by, the first five books were not written by Moses. And we looked at ways that we can be confident that there was a written script back then that Moses could use, and I believe likely the script that he did use. And we looked at writing in the Bible. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get started on today's sermon. This is the final sermon in my series, Illuminating the Word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am thankful that we have your word in English that we can understand. And I am thankful for the work of many people in the field of archaeology and history over the years who have helped us to understand it by showing us what the ancient world was like. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look in your word to understand it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, each year, my family and I like to go camping at Pancake Bay Provincial Park. Now, some of you are outback campers. You like to get in a canoe, travel into the wilderness, and spend time where there is nobody else. And that's all good and all. Feel free. My wife is like that. That's her kind of camping. My kind of camping? Car camping. I can pull up to Pancake Bay Provincial Park. I can pop open the truck. I can pull out my tents. I can pull out all the things I need. They're right there. They got bathrooms with flush toilets and showers. That's my kind of camping. But one of the things I always pack when I go camping at Pancake Bay Provincial Park is my lantern. Always bring my lantern. Always bring our headlamps, because you know when it gets dark, you're going to have your headlamp with you. Always have this with me when I go camping. These are kind of cool, especially recently, right, with LEDs. Because you remember way back in the time where you would slowly watch after it seemed an hour or less, the light bulbs slowly get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. Right now, LEDs have totally changed camping because we can go for hours now on LEDs and different things. But when I'm camping at Pancake Bay, one of the things that I often think about in the evening, when you're away from all the lights, is what it must have been like in the ancient world. Before they had electricity, before they had battery-powered or solar-powered stuff, must have been pretty dark, eh? Well, in the ancient world, they would use lamps as well, not these kind of lamps, but they would use a number of lamps. And so I brought some examples this morning to show you so that we can understand a little bit about lamps, just as a little bit of a history lesson, and then we'll look at what scripture says about lamps. Lamps started out pretty much as bowls. And as they were doing bowls, what they found is before it hardened, they would pinch one side of it like this, and then they would pour oil in it, usually olive oil, and then they would let a wick lie in the little spout, and they would light it up. And that was their lamp that they had. This is the type of lamp that they used in the Bronze Age and the Iron Age, time of David, even earlier time of in the Bronze Age. David was Iron Age, Bronze Age, Abraham, Moses. These are the types of lamps they would have used for a very long period of time. Sometimes someone got a brainwave. They said, why would we only have one wick? They would pinch it in a more narrow place and they would put four of them in them. And then you had a four wicker lamp. That was pretty good. But most of them that we find are one wicker lamps. But over time, they changed in style. And by the time of Jesus, 2000 years ago, they were much smaller lamps. This is a Herodian oil lamp from the time of Jesus. This is what they would have used. Had a little reservoir. It was usually made in a mold, and there was a little wick, and you would light it up, and there was a little bit of oil in there. And so this is the type of lamp that they used in the time of Jesus. But then as time went on in the Byzantine era, several hundred years after Jesus, they got more ornate and a little more pointy in them. And so this is what the lamps looked like in the Byzantine period. And one of the things that archaeologists are able to do is when they come across a layer and they find a particular lamp in that layer, it helps them date it. Let me give you an example. My dream car is a 1958 Corvette, candy apple red, chrome bumpers, white leather interior. That is my dream car. Now, people who know such things, I'm not one of them, but people who know such things, and when a Corvette drives by, they can tell you pretty close to the year of that particular Corvette. Certainly the era, because the body styles change, right, of cars. And so people can look at a particular Corvette, and some people who are really good could go, no, it's not a 1959, Brian, that's a 1957. You want the 1959, right? They can identify a particular car just by its body shape. And the same is true of archaeologists as they come along. If they come across a spout that looks like this, because most of the time they're broken off, they know that that's from the time of Jesus, a Herodian, time of Herod. That's where that word comes from, Herodian. If they find one that looks like this, they know it's more of a Byzantine oil lamp. If they come across one like this, well, that's a broader period of time frame, but that's how they use pottery to date the different layers. And I start with that because we're going to talk about lamps today. We're going to look at three passages of scripture that talk about lamps. And we're going to see if understanding about the particular type of lamp that was used will illuminate scripture, pun intended. Now, what I've often said is this, that archaeology doesn't radically change the meaning of scripture. That's not what it does. It illuminates scripture. It affirms scripture sometimes. It affirms events or people or places that the Bible describes over and over again. But oftentimes it just illuminates it. And I hope that's what we've seen as we've studied this through our time together this summer. So let's look at our very first passage. Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's one long love poem, actually. It's a love poem about God's word and just how great God's word is. And sometimes we hear people today say, well, no, you can't, we don't want to worship the Bible. No, we don't want to worship the Bible. We only worship God. But after you've spent your time reading over 100 verses, all praising God's word and its benefits. It seems clear to me that people in scripture were quite happy to praise and talk about and extol the virtues of God's word. We don't know who wrote this, although most scholars think it was King David because of its similarities to other psalms that were there. And about 100 verses in, 105 verses in, this is the verse that we read. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, you need to understand that this is the kind of lamp that's being talked about there. This is the kind of lamp that is being talked about. Now, it doesn't throw a lot of light. And the other thing is, have you ever tried walking with a cup of coffee? So I was at Camp Ashpakung this week, and they, because I was the program director, I got a golf cart, which is kind of nice to whip around camp. And I unfortunately had just poured myself a cup of coffee, and then I had to go somewhere in the golf cart. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to drive a golf cart with an open mug of coffee, but I drove it like this, holding it out, because by the time I got there, about a third of it had sloshed out. Now, I'm better than that when I'm walking. I only lose maybe a quarter of it when I'm walking. But you can imagine if you have oil and you've got a flame on a wick, you're not just going to go walking all over the place because you're going to be sloshing that oil around, and probably not a good thing with an open flame, right? And so when he's talking about your word is a lamp to my feet, light to my path, we need to understand that this is the kind of lamp that in the middle of the night, if you had to get up, you might light a lamp and you would carefully kind of go around, and it wouldn't give a lot of light, but it would help you see a little bit. And that's what this passage is talking about. It's the same way when we got home from camp on Saturday, or on Friday night rather, and it was really late. Probably do this. You go to the door, and our light wasn't one of those automatic lights, so I just get my little handy dandy flashlight on my cell phone up, right? Doesn't throw a lot of light, except that, you know, you can kind of see what you're doing right in front of you. In 2018, we had Gary Byers with us. Gary Byers is one of our archaeologists at ABR. It's the Associates for Biblical Research. It's a group of archaeologists and scholars that I have the privilege of being a part of. And Gary was here. He was at Ready Answers, was one of our speakers. He's coming back again this year. Gary's one of my favorite archaeologists to listen to, and so I'm thrilled to have him back. And in 2018, he came to Island Bible Chapel and preached that morning. And if you were here, he gave you the lesson of the lamp. This is a replica lamp. He had an actual Herodian oil lamp with him that someone had purchased for him and given to him as a gift. And so he had this lamp, and he did the lesson of the lamp. And if you remember when you were here, when he was here, he said, the lesson of the lamp is this. It doesn't throw a lot of light, but it gives you enough light for one step at a time. And the lesson of the lamp was this: one moment, one day, one step at a time. That's all the light you're getting from it. Now, the problem is we want lots of light, don't we? We want lots of light. In fact, for Father's Day one year, my wife got me this bad boy. Yeah, that is a nice mag light right there. In fact, I've been mistaken as a police officer numerous times just on the basis of this. My wife went into, I think she got it at the co-op in Gorbea, and went in and said, I'd like to get a flashlight for my husband for Father's Day. And there were a bunch of them there. And she goes, I don't know, do you have any recommendations? And the lady behind the counter said, I think it's with guys, it's the biggest flashlight wins. So she said, oh, okay. So she got this one for me. Now, I like this flashlight because I've also put an LED bulb in it and taken out the other bulbs. And now it's got a good light that it just shines. But when I was at camp, I went out and bought one of those 2 million candle watt things. You know, the big strobe light that you... Part of the reason was my role at Camp Ashpakung as the director, particularly at teen camp, was to make sure that the kids went to bed and the teens didn't sneak out of their cabins at night to pull prank. And this 2 million candle watt thing was awesome. So I could just sit at the dining hall. It didn't matter. I didn't have to go up there. I'd just sit there. I'd start to see a little movement up by cabin 5. The whole cabin illuminated just like that. Now, we want lamps and lights like that, don't we? We like light. We like it light in here. So we want big lights. But your word is a lamp to my feet, light to my path. We don't get the big light. We get one moment, one step at a time. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Give me this day my daily bread. We might want tomorrow's bread today, but that's not what we pray for. We might want enough bread to last us a month so we feel secure. That's not what we're promised. Give us this day our daily bread. And so Gary, when he was here, said, the lesson of the lamp is this. God provides, his word illuminates our lives one moment, one step at a time. God's word is a lamp. That's the image that's used in the Bible in this first passage. Well, turn with me to our second passage, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. Always need to understand the context of the passage. The context of the passage is Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' general teaching about what life is like in the kingdom of God, we read this. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the type of lamp that's being talked about. Now, on its own, it doesn't throw a lot, but if you've got a whole bunch of houses in pitch black ancient Israel, and all the houses have multiple little lamps like this shining, from a ways away, if that city's on a hill, you can see the lights. I remember once I was flying home from university, and this was before 9/11 when they could do such things, and the co-pilot came out and asked if anyone wanted to come up and see the cockpit. This is a great opportunity. So I went up to see the cockpit, and from I don't know how many thousands of feet up in the air, you look down and you could see these little groups of pinprick lights here, there. And he was pointing out the different cities. Well, that's that city, and that's that city. On a much smaller scale than that, that would have been the thing that is being referred to here, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. You're going to see it. Now, one of the things they would do, because the lamps were so small, is they would take it and they would put it on a stand. This is a picture of a stand that we have here. This is one in the Ephesus Museum. And they would put it up on stands to try and make it cast more light. When I lived on Manitoulin Island, we tended to lose our electricity with frightening regularity. And so we would pull out the candles. We had a little box that we always kept ready. We pulled out the candles. And one of the things we learned, if the power went out late at night and all you had were candles to illuminate the house, we found that if you could get the candles up on something, it would shine the light a little better. Sometimes we'd even put a little bit of tinfoil behind it to try and illuminate it. And so you had these little lights, and you don't take the light and then cover it over with something. Jesus says, that's ridiculous. Nobody does that. No, you put it on a stand so that people can see. The point that Jesus is making, of course, is that light is intended to shine in the dark so people can see. Our life, our words, our deeds ought to reflect God's glory to a world that is in darkness. Our motive is not that we are seen, but that God is seen. That people see Jesus through us. If we claim to be followers of Christ, then our lives, our words ought to be such that people look at us and glorify God in heaven. Now just pause for a minute. Think of the world we live in right now. Is that the reputation that we have as followers of Christ? Where people look at our deeds and they glorify God in heaven? It ought to be. That's the point that Jesus is making here. We're called to shine our lights. And they don't have to be big lights. The lamp Jesus was referring to was a little lamp. But we are called to shine our light in such a way that people glorify God in heaven. In the first passage, God's word was the lamp. In this passage, we're the lamps that are called to shine. Okay, one more passage. John chapter 3. This might be my favorite of all of the passages. Sorry, John chapter 8, not John chapter 3. John chapter 8, we'll start at verse 12. It says this, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it's written the testimony of two people is true. I am one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your father? Pause for a minute there. If you don't think that was a little dig at Jesus, I think maybe you're missing something behind what the Pharisees are saying. Where's your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, and as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to just focus in our last little few minutes here together on the first and the last verse in this section. We're gonna leave out the section, the debate around how many witnesses or testimony make something true, and is Jesus testifying on his own like the Pharisees say, or is Jesus' testimony and his father make it valid? That's the debate that's going on. Because I think if we understand the context of the passage, if we understand the lamps a little bit more that are being talked about here, then scripture comes alive. Let me see if we can figure this out. It says here that Jesus spoke these words in the treasury. The treasury was the court directly in front of the temple. So Jesus is right in the temple courts, and he is speaking these words. Now, we know when this happened because this passage actually starts in John chapter 7, which is why you got to read more than just one verse to get the context. And in John chapter 7, verse 2, we are told that this happened during the Feast of Tabernacles. Ah, that is very enlightening, pun intended. Because something happened at the feast or the Festival of Tabernacles. Now, what was the Festival of Tabernacles? The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, was a week-long festival where people would come to Jerusalem. They would build these little booths or these little tents or these little forts, we might say, out of boughs and shrubs. And it would commemorate the children of Israel wandering in the desert, living in tents. So they built these shelters for a week of celebrations. But during the festival, the ancient writings tell us that there was this amazing ceremony called the illumination of the temple that happened during the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was called the illumination of the temple. And it involved the lighting that happened in the evening of the four great lamps. Now, the four great lamps were on four massive pillars in the court or the treasury of the temple. It's a picture here that I got from Lane Rittmeyer, who's one of the world's leading authorities on the temple, if not the world's leading authority. Lane and I have corresponded a number of times, and so I reached out to him in the past couple of weeks as I was doing my study. I wanted to know more about these lamps. This is what Lane says. According to the Talmudic source, these lampstands were 50 cubits. That's 86 feet high, or 26 meters high, which is half the full height of the temple. Because of their height, therefore, ladders were needed to reach the golden lamps, and they were probably attached to the stone towers on which the lamps were placed. Each lamp could hold 30 logs in turn, which is about 2.5 gallons or 9 liters. Now, on the top of every one of these pillars, there were 4 of those golden lamps, massive lamps. I mean, how many liters do you think would fit in that lamp? Each one of the lamps at the top held 4.5 2-liter pop bottles full of olive oil. Massive lamps. In fact, the ancient sources tell us that for the wicks, the lamps were so large that they used the priests' worn-out clothes. They'd wrap them all up and they would put them there. And then in the evening, and they always gave the job to the younger priests, they'd send the young bucks up because they had to climb that to fill the lamps with oil, to light the lamps then so that they would go. The ancient sources tell us that these illuminated the entire city. Certainly they could be seen from anywhere in the city because the temple was up at the highest point. And this was the ceremony that happened during the Feast of Tabernacles. Some people believe that these lamps, 4 of them, there's only 2 in this picture, 4 of them represented God's Shekinah glory in the temple. Remember when the first temple was built? It says that God's glory came and dwelt in the temple. And some people, some ancient scholars and rabbis believe that these lamps represented God's Shekinah glory. Now, don't miss this. This is the beauty of what we miss if we don't understand the context and understand lamps. Can you picture it in your mind being there? The 4 priests are scrambling up to light the lamps. In the courts, they tell us the courts probably held 5,000, maybe 6,000 people at a time. And they're hushed. Dusk has set. The lamps are about to be lit. And I believe it was at that moment that you heard Jesus' voice ring out. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you see the beauty of what Jesus is saying? Jesus claiming to be God's glory right there in the temple. It's beautiful. And we miss it because we don't understand it in our Western North American way of looking at lamps. Massive lamps that burned. Jesus claims to be the lamp. We see this a little bit later on in the future. John records a vision in the book of Revelation where a new Jerusalem will come down from the new heaven to reside on a new earth. And in describing it, John says this, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus is the lamp. Jesus is the lamp that's the light of the world. Jesus is the glory of God radiating to a world. Well, what can we take away from these passages 2,000 years later or more? Well, let's look at our takeaways, 3 takeaways here. The first takeaway that I would say is this. Is Jesus your lamp? Is he the lamp of your life? Are you in the kingdom of light? There's this beautiful passage in Colossians 1. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When I ask, is Jesus your lamp? Is he the light of your life? What I'm really asking is, have you been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? The greatest rescue story that has ever been told is found in the pages of Scripture. It's the story of God's relentless pursuit to rescue his creatures who went astray, his creatures who chose sin rather than a relationship with him. And God said, I have to fix this. How do I do this? Because they're lost and they cannot do anything on their own. I'll send my son, my perfect son, to live on the earth, to live that perfect life they could never live, to be that perfect sacrifice they could never give, so that if they will believe in him and turn from their sins, they'll be saved. I'll rescue them from that kingdom of darkness. I'll bring them into the kingdom of light. And they will walk according to the light of the world, my son. Have you done that? Because if you haven't, it doesn't matter whether you're here or downstairs or you've tuned in online, I would call you to do that, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. That'd be my first question. My second takeaway is this: how bright are you shining? Have you noticed that we live in a world that wants our faith to be a very private thing, but our politics a very public thing? I dare say if we got those the opposite way, things might be a whole lot better in our world. But the reality is this: our faith was never meant to be private. It was meant to be public. It was meant to be something that people would see, so that they would see our good deeds and they would glorify God in heaven. That's what was intended. Back in the 90s, it's a band, well, they're still around today, different singer, but called the Newsboys. And they had a song, Going Public. Here are the words. She's been dazed and induced, wants a part-time God for her private use. But she won't take a stand because she might get tagged as a closet Jesus fan. He's displaced and unglued, scared that faith in God could be misconstrued. But the cross makes him wish that his spine was more than a school of jellyfish. Sign on, the time is drawing near. This is surely a banner year to be a public witness. Shine on, the lines are drawn and clear. There's no straddling fences here. We're going public with this. Our deeds, our words, and our thoughts ought to glorify God in heaven. People ought to see them and go, there is something different about you. There is something about you that is just so irresistible. What is that? And give us an opportunity to bring glory to Jesus. The last one I would ask is this: do you get daily illumination from God's word? His word's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, just enough light for one day, one step, one moment at a time. Do you spend time each day in God's word? We challenged the family campers at camp last week. Kirk Durston talked about it, and then I echoed his thoughts, and just the importance of spending time reading God's word. And some people go, man, I know that's a small Bible, but most Bibles are pretty big. That's cover to cover, really? I've been doing it 12, 15 years now, and I will tell you, it is 10 minutes a morning, and I am not a very fast reader. That's all it takes, 10 minutes a morning. Every morning, and you'll read cover to cover. And if you skip a day, no big deal, because the next day it's only 20 minutes. And yet God's word, God speaks to me in many ways. The primary way God speaks to me is through his word. He speaks to me in nature. We're told that people can see in nature itself God's invisible qualities and his eternal power and divine nature. We're told that in Romans chapter 1. Music is another thing that is very powerful, the way that it speaks to me of God, good, godly, God-honoring music. The primary way that God speaks to me, day by day, giving me guidance. The Holy Spirit uses God's word in my life like no other. So if you haven't, I just encourage you, pick it up today. Start reading. There's lots of online Bible reading plans. If you go to islandbiblechapel.com, there's a little slider that goes across the top of the fourth picture is Bible reading plan. Just click on it and you can download any of them you want. His word's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Do you get daily illumination from God's word? You know, I'm convinced that never in the history of mankind, and we have to be careful when we say that, but I think this is true. Never in the history of mankind have so many Bibles lain unread, in part because we have so many Bibles at our fingertips now. May we read it. May we understand it. May the Holy Spirit use us in our lives to point us to Jesus, to show us how to live in a way that honors him. God's word is a lamp. We're to be lamps, but Jesus is the light of the world, the great lamp. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for these pictures that you used of these lamps that we might not be really familiar with, but you used them as illustrations. Pray that your Holy Spirit would have used our time to encourage us this morning. Father, we pray that you would help us to live in such a way that people glorify you and want to know more about Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit, as we do that. Help us to spend time in your word each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for joining us, whether you've joined us upstairs or downstairs or online. I do want to let you know once again that it's the church family picnic this afternoon at my mom and dad's house right after the service here. We're going to just head over there now. You do need to sign up, and there's a sign-up sheet at the back there. And I hope to see you over there for a picnic. Bring your lawn chairs, bring your picnic lunch. You can bring a bathing suit too. And the pontoon boat is working, and I'm sure you'll hear that story at the picnic too. So we'd love to have you join us. God bless.